Well, we are continuing in our study in the book of Colossians, so let me invite you to, if you would, turn your copy of the scriptures to the book of Colossians. And let's read the first two verses where we find Paul's greeting. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am preaching from a perspective where I believe that Paul is not wasting his words and that even in his greeting, Paul is teaching. And Paul begins all of his letters with what I believe is a reminder and a prayer. Now, Paul will explicitly say that he's praying for them down in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We will see a prayer of thanksgiving and we'll see a prayer of request from that point on. But I think in the greeting, Paul is already praying and explained to his audience that he's praying for them. When he says, grace to you and peace. And Paul begins all of his letters in this way. He writes in 1 Corinthians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians. Same thing in Galatians. The very same in Ephesians. The very same in Philippians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The very same greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For his letters to Timothy and Titus, he adds mercy. So it's grace, mercy, and peace to you. Paul's not the only apostle who has this mindset. Peter, in his what we know of as his first letter, Peter says this in his letter, in his greeting, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then in 2 Peter, he writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. John himself has the same mindset when he writes. So that in 2 John we read, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And then the greeting that we find in the book of Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Grace and peace. Now, what do I think Paul is doing here? Well, like I've said, I think it's a reminder to them, and it's also a prayer for them. I think Paul is giving them, at the very beginning of his greeting here, a reminder of what has been granted to them as saints in Christ. It's a reminder to this congregation of the gospel that was first preached to them. And the Colossians need this reminder. Some have strayed from grace and peace. And it's also a prayer that there would be, Paul is praying that there would be an increase of these in their lives, an increase of God's grace to them, that there would be an increase in this peace, or at least an increase in their understanding of these things. I want you to spend a moment, if you would, and think about the two words that Paul uses, grace and peace. Now, what Paul is doing in this very beginning of the letter, he's using the conventional or standard form for writing a letter in his day. But Paul transforms this conventional form by the vocabulary that he uses. And words carry meaning. And so Paul very carefully chooses specific words to teach specific doctrines. The typical Greek letter would have been written in this form. And the typical writer would have begun the letter with a Greek word, charein, which would have simply meant greetings. But notice that Paul removes that word from the standard form and replaces it with charis, or grace. So it's not just greetings that he says to the recipients of his letters. It's not just greetings. It's grace. He greets them with this doctrine of grace. Takes out the typical words you would have found in a Greek letter, and he puts in the word grace. And so then, Paul is not merely saying greetings. I think he's building a foundation. Curtis Vaughn, in his commentary on this, says this: the greeting takes the form of a prayer for grace and peace to be given the readers. The Greek word for grace, which here denotes the favor of God, is built on a root that was used of things that produce well-being. For Paul, this word expresses the essence of God's saving activity in Christ, and is not, even in a greeting such as this, to be interpreted as merely a polite cliché. And that's the way greeting would have been used. It's polite. It's just sort of the expected thing, and it gets us on to the more important matters of the letter. But not so with Paul in his greetings. He's not wasting this opportunity. Using a standard form, a conventional arrangement, but Paul's very careful with the vocabulary that he's using. Even here, Paul is teaching. Even here, Paul is laying foundations, especially a foundation that the Colossian saints need to be reminded of. Grace. The essence of God's saving activity in Christ. Paul begins. He greets them with this: grace to you. This is a reminder, and it's a prayer for them. Grace to you. This word teaches us of the unmerited favor of God to us, merited by Christ. Grace. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just any kind of grace. Consider the source of this grace. This word teaches us that salvation is not of ourselves, but is a free gift. That's grace. This word teaches us that we cannot boast in ourselves. And if we are to boast in anything, it will only be in the life and obedience and death and ascension and intercession and kingly reign of our Savior. That's where our boasting is, but not in us, because it's of grace, not of our works. Grace. This word teaches us that God is the potter and we are clay. And if we are created to be vessels that display the glory of God in the rescue and pardon and adoption of sinners, then that work was done according to His power and was done according to His good pleasure, not my power. It's grace. This word reminds us of the covenant of God, as our confession reminds us. The covenant of God, wherein He freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ. This word teaches us that the effectual call of God is not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with God, but that the creature is dead in sins, that the creature is dead in trespasses, until God the Holy Spirit quickens and renews the creature and enables the creature to answer and to embrace. Grace is a rich word, isn't it? And here's where Paul begins. He doesn't just say greetings. He says, grace to you. That's the way Paul greets them, with this particular word. It's a rich word. And it teaches us both of the working of God and of blessings that come from His work. Grace is also a word that teaches us something about ourselves. In addition to being an exhilarating word, it's also a very humbling word, isn't it? When you understand grace. There's no glory to us. All glory to Him. There's no praise to us, all praise to Him and to Him alone, who retains the authority to admit who we will to His table of blessing and through the gates of the New Jerusalem. All of His will and not of mine. Because it's grace. Nothing of my works. So, and I've made a mention of this before. This is just a little bit of a rabbit trail. In just the greeting, there are evidences of this unmerited divine granting of favor. Look at the example of Timothy. Timothy is evidence of God's favor to His children. The Colossians, either directly or by means of this letter, they get to be witnesses of God's grace in Timothy. That itself is God's grace to them for their encouragement. The fact that Paul is still mentioning Timothy's name after a decade or more of difficulty and trial and persecution, there's evidence of God's grace that they can see in Timothy's life. The fact that an apostle is sending them instructions, God's favor that they haven't earned. The fact that they are receiving the word that Paul received directly from Christ. The fact that Christ is still willing to instruct them. That He's still patient with them. The fact that God brought them the gospel. The fact that God has assembled them into a congregation. I mean, how many billions of people in the history of this world will have been born and lived and die and know nothing of these blessings? But the Colossians know them. All of grace. It's not because of their co-working with Him. All of grace. That they know these things and they enjoy these blessings. Grace, Paul says to them. But Paul uses two words. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you'll notice, Paul pairs two words together. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. We have to be careful with our definition of peace. This is not the peace that the false prophets of 1 Thessalonians 5 preach. Oh, they preach peace, but no, that's not the peace referenced here. This kind of peace that Paul is referencing is not that kind of appeasement that we sometimes find in this world. Peace is not battle avoided. That's not the peace that Paul is referring to here. The world that we live in is very easily satisfied with very shallow definitions of peace. The world is easily satisfied with just the surface level kind of a peace. This kind of peace that Paul is referencing is not that kind of peace that's maintained at the expense of truth. This kind of peace that Paul is referencing is not that kind of peace which is just simply the lack of confrontation. That's not peace. We know from Jesus' own example that that would not be true. God Himself and Jesus Himself engages in truthful confrontation. Some people have a natural laid-back personality. That's not peace. That's just personality. Some people never take a stand for what's right. Couldn't get them into an argument if you tried, but that's not peace. What is peace? Peace ultimately has to be a description of soundness or wholeness or completeness in the relationship between two parties. That's the kind of peace that Paul is referencing. Wholeness or soundness or, and this will be a very important word for the Colossians that Paul will use later in the letter. Completeness in the relationship between two parties. And it's truth that's used to define this wholeness. It's truth that has to be used to define this soundness or completeness. This wholeness or soundness in a relationship between two parties has to be defined biblically. It has to be defined in Christ and not in any other way. Paul will write a little bit later on to the Colossians here, and he'll say, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, here's the important word, to reconcile all things to Himself. That's a good word when you want to understand peace. This kind of peace that Paul is referencing, this kind of peace that Paul is reminding them that they have, this kind of peace that Paul is praying that they would increase in and know better and understand better, reconciliation with God in Christ by Him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, made, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, Paul will write to them and say, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Do you hear the descriptions of soundness and wholeness in that relationship? Blameless, beyond reproach, holy. So Paul greets with these words, grace, all the richness of that word, and peace, and with all the richness of that word, there's been reconciliation. And it's not just any kind of reconciliation, but it's peace with God, peace with Him. Peace is reconciliation with a holy God. Think about that. Think about the significance of that. Peace between a sinner and a holy God. Reconciliation. So that in Christ, there is now peace. There is wholeness and completeness in that relationship. There's the removal of enmity. And there's the end of that warfare between the sinner and God. Consider the significance of this. This is peace. But it's more than just the removal of enmity. And it's more than just the soothing of warfare. I think, just as an example, chapter 12 in our confession gives a good description of peace. Now, I'm just going to read this to you. And I want you to think about this description. It's on the chapter of adoption. And I want you to listen to the descriptions of the kind of peace that God has made between us and Him. The descriptions of reconciliation and of soundness and wholeness and completeness that we have with Him through our Savior. Listen. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed. In and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. They have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, if that's not peace, if that's not wholeness and completeness, I guess I'll never know what is. Consider what it is to have peace with God and the soundness and the wholeness of that relationship that we enjoy with Him. This is the peace. It's not just neutrality. It's not merely the removal of enmity, but it is a welcoming into a relationship that is described in these terms like this that we've just read. It's grace and peace. It's grace and peace that Paul prays for. If there is true peace, it's only going to be because there's true grace. You get rid of grace, there's no peace. Men and women are wholly unable to make this kind of peace themselves. It has to be of grace. Will you make yourself an heir of eternal salvation? It's all of grace. Will you, by the sheer strength of your own sincerity or by your own willpower, will you put yourself into a position like this with God? Will you do something that's good enough and pleasing enough to Him that He would adopt you to His own table? It's all of grace. Rich, rich words that Paul has. So Paul uses the conventional form and he fills it with the essence of the gospel. The very beginning, when he says, "Grace to you and peace." It's the very heartbeat of biblical Christianity. Let me give you a few applications as you think about these two words. Paul greets with the gospel. He does it in all of his letters. And I think when Paul is doing this, I think that Paul is doing something very intentional with his listeners. Paul, by doing this, by greeting with the gospel, is setting a tone for his instruction at the very beginning of his letter. And he reminds at the very beginning what is the very essence of the gospel that he's about to preach to them. So that even when he preached to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, remember how he summarized his message with them? He's speaking with them about going back to Jerusalem, and he's aware by direct revelation of all of the tribulation and trials that await him in Jerusalem. And he says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This is how Paul understands his ministry. This is how Paul understands the gospel. It's a gospel of grace. And Paul establishes this tone at the beginning of his letters. Well, what do we need to do with this? How do we take this to ourselves, and how can this be helpful to us? Let me give you a few things to think about. You need to stand upon this foundation. You need to stand upon this foundation of grace and peace in scripture reading and in listening to teaching and preaching. Those that were going to read Paul's letter are being set by Paul on this foundation of grace and peace. And we must do the same thing to make sure that we are standing on the very same foundation that Paul is wanting to establish for the original listeners of these letters. It has to be upon the foundation of grace and peace if there is going to be any understanding of what Paul is talking about and of his teaching. Now, I know you're probably tired of me telling you this story, but I'm not tired of telling it. But there was that evening when I had Sproul's Chosen by God open, and I had Romans 9 open, and I was sitting in that little one-room apartment in Austin, Texas, and I was sitting in that horribly, wonderfully ugly yellow chair that was falling apart. And I began to understand grace in a way I never had before. Reading in Romans 9. And I had this moment where I understood with a depth and with a richness that I had not understood before of what it meant for me to be poor before God. And, you know, those initial moments for me when I began to understand grace. That initial moment, I would describe it really as a moment of terror. Because the whole platform that I thought I was standing on began to crumble and just sort of splinter away. I just from what I had heard, I thought the platform that I stood on had something to do with maybe the sincerity of my sinner's prayer, maybe because I was sincere enough. That's why I stood. Or was something because of something that I had done or because of something that I had said, and I had said it well enough. And all that began to crumble. When I better understood grace, the platform of my own works and strength and sincerity crumbled and gave away. But wouldn't you rather that kind of a platform just give away so that you can fall into the arms of grace? Grace. That initial sensation or knowledge of my raw exposure to the sovereignty of God, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that feeling that I had of this knowledge dawning upon me, of me understanding this better. That He's the potter and I'm the clay. And He does with me as is pleasing to Him. But that's where you find grace. In forsaking yourself and throwing yourself entirely upon the mercy of the Lord. Then you know the unmerited favor of God, merited by Christ, and restoring you to a right relationship with God. This is the framework. It's this grace. This is the framework. This is the standard by which you read and understand what Paul is teaching. This is the framework and the standard by which you understand the Scriptures, the Gospels. Now, after this moment where I began to better understand biblical grace and biblical peace, I then noticed I was coming to other familiar passages of Scripture, and I was now reading them with understanding. I came to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who both go to the temple. And I read with understanding now of why it was foolish for the Pharisee to come with his basket of merits and all the things he did. And I read with new understanding of the tax collector who comes and he only brings two things. He brings a confession of his wickedness and a plea for mercy. That's all he has. And I read that. Now with a new and a deeper understanding of what grace is, I understood. I understood the tax collector. I understood that's where I was. That hymn, Matchless Condescension. You know what my favorite line? Eddie knows the answer to this. My favorite line in that hymn: worms approach him, and rejoice in his dear name. That was what was dawning upon my thinking in that moment. Is I'm just a worm, but worms rejoice because grace is for worms. Worms approach him. Worms approach him. That's grace. Who'd want to save a worm? It's all of grace. We have to have this foundation. Paul is building this foundation. You see him setting up a framework. Grace to you. This is the foundation, the framework, that we're going to understand what Paul is talking about in the rest of his letters. This kind of a grace. The false doctrines that were infiltrating Colossae, they would have had every last one of them walking around carrying their baskets full of merits. Well, my basket has circumcision and other ceremonial requirements. Well, my basket has angels. My basket has severity of diet and neglect of the body. What does your basket have? Why, I touch less and taste less and handle less than you. I must have more peace with God than you do. You see what was going on in Colossae? Paul's going to write to them with the framework and on this foundation of grace so that they understand that those things, though they have an appearance of wisdom, but in denying biblical, Christ-centered, Christ-sufficient grace and peace, those things are worthless. Doesn't matter how full you make your basket. It has nothing to do with your basket of merits. But it has everything to do with worms who approach Him and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That's how we'll understand why those things are worthless. It's just an appearance of wisdom. They're vain. This is the framework. So let me encourage you, when you come to the Scriptures, when you come to read Paul and the rest of the Scriptures, when you come on the Lord's Day and you listen to the sermon being preached, this is the framework. This is the foundation that we stand upon. But secondly, let me encourage you in this, that all biblical ministry will do the same thing that Paul does. All biblical ministry is going to set the same tone that Paul sets in his letters. All biblical preaching, if it's going to be biblical preaching, has to set this same tone of grace, and biblical peace. Paul, by his own example, shows what is the standard for biblical ministry. It's not about coercion. It's not about manipulation. It's not about using guilt as the believer's motivation. And this is the way that you need to evaluate ministry or the success of your church. Are we doing what's right? Are we obeying as a church? Are we a church that preaches grace, biblical grace, and biblical peace? We live in a world where opinion of preaching is personality driven. And those who knew Paul evidently didn't think that he had much of a personality. He didn't seem to be too impressive in person. But observe his model for the biblical ministry. Observe the tone that Paul himself sets when he writes and when he preaches. It's the tone of grace and peace. That's the essence of the gospel that Paul preaches. And that's the framework that we hang all of our understandings and applications upon. And that's how we evaluate biblical ministry. Paul typically follows in his letters a pattern of doctrine and application, or has been mentioned before, the indicative and the imperative. That's a very typical pattern that Paul uses. That is, what is true, and then what obedience to that truth looks like. Well, without biblical grace, true doctrine and true sanctification will be perverted and obscured and ultimately lost. Consider what's happening in the Colossae congregation. Without biblical peace, true doctrine and true sanctification will be lost. Consider what's happening in the Colossae congregation. When you lose biblical grace and you lose or neglect biblical peace, you'll have some very specific results. You will have the result of a congregation of people returning to fleshly and unbelieving methods of salvation and holiness. You'll have a congregation of people where, if there's a neglect of biblical grace and peace, you can have a whole congregation of people returning again in bondage to the patterns of this world. Consider the Galatian example. Without biblical grace and biblical peace, biblical evangelism will be lost and replaced with all kinds of things. Sales techniques and sales enticements and felt need management. The list could go on and on and on. You can have the result. It's as if man could rob God. If you get rid of grace and you neglect biblical grace, it's as if man could rob God of His glory and take it to himself. Because if salvation is not of grace, it's of your works. Even if the preaching says it's 99% God and 1% you, you had better hope that your 1% is perfect. It's lost, isn't it? If you lose grace, which is 100% God, if you lose grace, you've lost the glory of God. And you've lost biblical understandings of holiness. And you've lost a biblical Christ-centered understanding of sanctification and of preaching and of evangelism and of everything else. Here's the standard, as Paul, by his own example, is setting for biblical ministry. Paul wants the Colossians to get to the work of reestablishing themselves upon this. And so he reminds them, and he makes this a prayer request for them. They need to get back to work and establishing themselves back upon these foundations that they've begun to slip off of. These foundations of grace and peace. Finally tonight, then, here is, when we talk about grace and peace, here for you is the foundation. Not just of your understanding of the Word, not just of your understanding of the commands that Christ gives to you, not just for your protection from false teachers and their false gospels, and not just for your benefiting from true teachers, but this foundation is life to you. This foundation of grace and peace is life to you who are trusting in Christ. This is life. This is what will sustain you. Grace and peace. Unmerited divine favor for you. And the granting of a relationship that meets the descriptions of soundness and wholeness and perfect completeness. This is life to you. This is the 2-point sermon, grace and peace. This is the 2-point sermon that you preach to yourself when you get discouraged. My tendency is to get tunnel vision when I have a bunch of things I have to do or things aren't going well. And I need to stop and preach this 2-point sermon to myself. Grace and peace. This is the 2-point sermon that you preach to yourself when you're tired and you don't feel like working anymore. You feel like giving up. Grace and peace. It's life to you. This is the 2-point sermon that you preach to yourself when you disobey. You ever have those moments when you say to yourself, how could I ever be a Christian if I did that, if I said that, if I thought that? When you disobey, you preach this 2-point sermon to yourself of grace and peace. That's returning to Christ is what you're doing. You're returning to Him. The 2-point sermon that to the repenting and believing, to those who have forsaken themselves and fled to Christ, it's there that we find God freely granting His favor and restoring a creature to a loving relationship with Himself. Grace and peace. Paul's going to write a little bit later on to the Colossians. He's going to tell them, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive. That's grace. You were dead. And dead men don't do anything. And they don't want anything. They don't attempt anything. You were dead in your trespasses. In the uncircumcision of your flesh. But now you're alive. And it's not just any kind of life, but He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's peace. All of your trespasses forgiven in Christ. You were dead, but grace came. You could do nothing. And you wanted to do nothing. But grace came. And by grace, you are now alive. And what has been brought to you in this grace? Forgiveness of your sins. You have been forgiven all your trespasses, Paul will tell the Colossians. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's a completeness. Paul's going to tell the Colossians this very thing, that you are complete in Christ. You can hear the whispering of the false teaching, can't you? As the Colossians began to move off of the foundation of grace and peace, you can see how it set them up for this. For false teachers and false teaching, false gospels to begin to creep in, to whisper in their ears that Christ is fine, but if you want to really be complete, it's Christ plus circumcision, and it's Christ plus angels, and it's Christ plus diet, and it's Christ plus don't touch this, and it's Christ plus don't handle that. Paul's going to say, and he's establishing in the very beginning the framework and the foundation for the Colossians to hang all of their understanding and their applications upon. It's upon this framework of grace and of peace. Hope you'll think about it. And I hope you'll think about the richness of these words that we've looked at tonight. All the applications that flow out and all of the protections that are there and all of the benefit and blessings that are there for us because of grace and peace. One of the benefits that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, is that Paul would write to a group of people like this, and he'd call them saints. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing.